Morning, church. Thank you, Brother Philip, for leading us in those songs of praise. It's a joy to be together with the people of God here in this place, worshiping Him this morning, to go to Him in prayer, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, to sing songs of praise to Him who is truly worthy, and of course, to study His Word. And I hope that you brought a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, chapter 22, in your Old Testament, Ezekiel, chapter 22. Look out, and we know that we have some guests with us today. We're so glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a moment or two after the services and get to know us. We want to get to know you. And if you would take a moment to fill out that connection card, we'll be passing the collection baskets here shortly. And if we can encourage you spiritually, that's a good way for us to begin communication to help one another, to know the Word of God and to serve Him in this place. We live in a time when walls are breaking down, and temptation and wickedness encroach upon our hearts, encroach upon our homes. There is a gap. There's a gap of fidelity where men and women break their marital vows, giving up on each other, giving up on their marriages. They pursue divorces and serial marriage, and homes are crumbling. And there is a gap of modesty in the way that people of all ages present themselves to the world. There's a gap of technology when various social media platforms are misused, they are mishandled, and the youth film themselves in all sorts of undress and immoral behavior, then they share it, they send it, they post it. Or those same social medias are weaponized as the tools of bullies and trolls to pester young people, to terrorize the youth. There's a gap of purity where the innocence of small eyes is dissolved in moments because of images unintentionally discovered on a computer screen or flashing across a television. There's a gap of civility, wherein people are unable to have civil, let alone rational discourse about politics or important issues of the day without things devolving into name-calling and evil surmisings, shouting. There's a gap of protecting the weak and the young. Who will protect the unborn in our land? And if they are born, who will aid them when they are neglected or abused? Who will help them through anxiety or depression or when they cut themselves? Who stands in the gap against drugs and alcohol getting into the hands of teenagers and the underage? There's a gap in nobility, wherein people treat one another with common decency, with courtesy, with respect, recognizing that this is another person made in the image of God. This is a neighbor. I need to help them. I need to be kind. And there is a gap of godliness, wherein people mock the idea that there's a God, that the Bible is the Word of God, that there's a place for truth and faith in God. And I could go on, but you get the idea. And I'm up here saying this morning that these are the worst of times. They're not. And these aren't the first times that the walls of decency and righteousness tend to crumble and it creates gaps. But the question is, who will stand in the gap? And who does God call upon and seek to build up the walls? And the answers come to us from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. I sought for a man. One man makes a difference. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Sometimes it is obvious how to make a difference in the lives of our family or for our children. I mean, if you're a father and you see a little child playing in the street and here comes a car barreling down the road, that's a no-brainer. What do? You step in the way. You move the child. You sacrifice yourself. Sometimes, though, it's not as clear. It's not as easy to know exactly what to do to stand in the gap for your family or for your people or for God. And this message this morning is an exhortation. It's a charge to myself, but to every brother in Christ who hears my voice, to build up the walls, to stand in the gap. And I'm going to ask you to be a man of Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to be true and honest this morning. And if you see in yourself that you have been part of the problem, if you see in yourself that you have been a wall wrecker instead of a wall builder, I'm calling us to repent, to be men of God, to stand in the gap. And so we go to Ezekiel chapter 22, where we ask the question along with God, can he find one good man? Ezekiel chapter 22, can God find one good man? I said a moment ago, these are not the worst of times, and it is not the first time. But that takes us back to the days of Ezekiel, to the 6th century B.C., amidst the Babylonian Empire, we find God's people wondering why it is that we are punished in this way and why it is that we are in bondage. In Ezekiel chapter 22, I trust you have found it now, in verse number 24, son of man, say to her, say to Jerusalem, say to the people of Judah, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Tell the people of God that this is not a time where you will find cleansing, where you will find forgiveness. We are past this time. It's not that time. Instead, this is a time of judgment. A judgment is decreed upon Jerusalem and Judea because of their wickedness and iniquity from the greatest down to the least. He goes through categorically. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 25, we see how the prophets are false. I recognize there's a textual variant. Perhaps your version says princes here in verse 25. But since both are mentioned again, we're going to get to the same place. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 25, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. In verse 28 of the same chapter, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. False prophets, white plaster, they're telling them lies and what they want to hear, and they're bilking them for money. They are using religion in order to cheat people, to devour people, and it's not just the prophets coming along saying, oh, God spoke to me, that's a lie, but it's also the priests, those ordained to lead the worship. The priests, look with me at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. This business about not distinguishing the holy from the profane. Nadab and Abihu were burned up for that crime in Leviticus chapter 10. We've gone back to this, that it's common, that it is wrecked. It's a game. It's hypocrisy. It is profane. And God is not holy among the people who are supposed to hold him up as holy. The princes, the leaders in the land. Look at verse 27. Ezekiel 22, verse 27. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. The leaders are corrupt. They are abusing the people. People are getting murdered. There's violence in order to take their money, in order to take their lands, in order to cheat them. They're corrupt. Abuse of power. And then notice this in verse 29. And all the people, just like their leaders, they are merciless and they are wicked. In chapter 22, verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. And in all of this, God sought a man. He said, is there a man, one man, to make a difference? In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. That's what he thought for, sought for. Now think about this. In the days of Abraham, when God had determined that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from on high, he made an agreement with Abraham for the sake of 10 righteous souls. If I could find 10 righteous men, I'll spare those cities. He doesn't say to Ezekiel, I'm looking for 10, but I am looking for A. I'm looking for a man. One man for Jerusalem would make a difference. There are some commentators who really wonder at this. Why can't God find one? And they suggest, well, because God was actually searching for one of these people from the last chart. He needs to have a true prophet, or he needs to have a priest, or he needs to have a prince. And the people will follow them. He needs a leader. And in times past, Moses was that prophet who interceded for the people, didn't he? God was willing to wipe them all out in their wilderness wanderings. But Moses prayed for the people. You can read about that in Psalm 106, verse 23. And in times past, there have been a priest who would step up and be the wall and stand in the gap for the people. His name was Phinehas. In Psalm 106 and verse 30, he was able to take action and execute judgment on wickedness and perversions of the people of God. It stopped a pestilence. And we know that a prince or a king could direct people to repent, like the king of Nineveh, an incredible example in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. The king declares, from the greatest to the least, we're going to be in sackcloth, we're going to ash, we're going to repent, so that God will save us and spare us. Maybe he's looking for a prophet or a priest or a king. But God goes through even to the people of Jerusalem. And he tells us there was not even a righteous man among all the people of Jerusalem. It wasn't just the leaders. The men have gone to wickedness. In Ezekiel's prophecy, earlier in the chapter, in the book, in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. The hopelessness, the weakness and evil of the men is spoken to. When God lifts up heroes, names that you would know, and say that even if these men were among the people now, the people would not follow. The people would not repent. People like who? Well, Job, for one. If you notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And I want to go with you there in that scripture to verse number 12. It says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, cut off man and beast from it. He says, I've tried to get my people's attention by bringing physical hardships upon them so that they would turn to me, so that they would repent. He says in verse 14, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Look at this, a judgment with a sword in verse 17. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Think about that. Think about that. Of course, these are the very judgments coming upon Judah and Jerusalem at the times that Ezekiel speaks, this pestilence and the sword and the fury of God. And he says if Job was there, it wouldn't have made a difference. Job, who is called no one like Job on earth, he was blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. Job, who prayed for his family, offered sacrifices for them every day, lest somehow they had sinned against God. Job, who persevered in faith when all circumstances of the world turned on him. Job is a man. He's not sure it would have made a difference at that time. Or Noah. Noah, called righteous in his generation. In the days of evil, where the hearts of men only thought evil continually. In the days when the world was going to be destroyed by flood and we're going to start over, Noah builds an ark for the saving of his family. He did this by faith. One like Noah, not sure Noah could make a difference. Or even Daniel. He was more or less a contemporary of Ezekiel, though he's removed far from Jerusalem and the people of Judah at that time because he's working in courts. But what is Daniel? Again, an incredible example of prayer. How he prayed regularly. How he prayed for his people to repent and to be restored to their land by God's might in Daniel chapter 9, restored at the end of 70 years. And while these men were heroes or good examples, the people had strayed far from such godly influence. And so can God find one? Can God find one man? And in the days of Ezekiel, among Jerusalem and Judea, the answer was no. In Ezekiel chapter 22, and verse number 31, he says, I found no one, therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. What happened? Judah's armies lost the war. And their city was burned to the ground. And their walls destroyed. Their temple crushed. The ones who lived were kidnapped away into Babylonian captivity, and they got to spend 70 years there. And Ezekiel is explaining to these captives why it happened, why they're in this crucible of judgment. They wouldn't repent when there were opportunities. God was seeking for a man, someone to do right, someone to set the example. And he continued to seek for a man. He continued to seek for the man until Jesus Christ came, who is truly the difference maker. What happens in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 and 31 is it really becomes messianic. It really becomes prophetic of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the reversal of God's disappointment with Jerusalem's men. Here is the Messiah. Here is the cross and Christ, and he is a prophet. He is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy that God would raise up a prophet like unto him from their brethren. Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the priest, a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the prince of peace, a king of kings and lord of lords, whose kingdom is unending. I tell you, it is Jesus, and it is Jesus who steps into a gap to suffer the wrath of God to deliver the people. John chapter 11, verses 49 and 52, high priest Caiaphas prophesies, apparently unwittingly himself, that it is good for one man to die in the place of the people, to die for the people. That's what Jesus did. Here is the Christ, the prophet, the priest, the prince, the prophet, the priest, the king, who stands in the gap, and he suffers to deliver the people of God. And so Jesus is called the mediator. Jesus is called the man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ is the difference maker. He sought for a man. And here came the Lord Jesus Christ in a body to do the will of the Father. We see in Jesus, we see from Ezekiel's question and cry, that a godly man makes the difference. A godly man makes the difference. And today we witness a world given over to sin, given over to wickedness. And it is a world that is passing away because of this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. 1 John 2, verse number 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. All the things fueling the failure of the prophets and the priests, the princes of old. It's all been here. It's all happened. It's going to pass away. But I'll tell you that because of Jesus, we always have the example to follow. And that what is needed is godly men who will build up a wall and godly men who will stand in the gap today. In Jesus, one man can build up a wall. And if you wonder, where do you start building a wall? I think we take a page from Nehemiah. We read Nehemiah chapter 3 and we learn you begin to build a wall in front of your own house. That's where you start. It starts at home as a man of God. What should this wall be constructive of? It is indeed a wall of prayer, of humility, and a contrite heart. Men of God must be men of prayer. Wives, children, siblings, parents, they need to know we pray. And in the prayer, that we are humble before God Almighty, that it all comes from Him, that we are serving Him, and we lift up our family in all things to Him, and that we are not number one. It's not the pride of life in our lives, but God is number one. We build up a wall like Job did, of prayer and sacrifice for his family, like a Daniel did for his own people, praying even three times a day, Daniel did, a wall of prayer which is intercession for your family and for your people, consistently lifting them up in prayer for their protection, for their growth, to lead them in the way that they should go, consistently to pray for God's people, which is our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. To pray when we have physical needs, that we lift them up in prayer, that God would meet those. But to pray, Father, that when we stray and when we must repent, that we would, and forgiveness be given, and we be restored. It's a wall of prayer that must be built. It's a lack of prayer that brings so much evil and wickedness and challenge in on us. In Jesus, one man can stand in the gap. In Jesus, one man can stand in the breach. One man can stand in the hour of danger. For we stand in Christ and in the way of Christ. And people need to see him stand. People need to see the example. To stand in the gap by setting the example. One of self-control. One of conviction. That in husbands and fathers, what people see. In men of God, what people see is that the actions match the words. Self-control, which goes right along with this example we set of integrity. Integrity. That people don't need to doubt where we stand or what we stand for. That when we say yes, we mean yes, and it happens. And when we say no, we mean no, and that does not happen. People of credibility and character stand in that gap. It's so eroded away. We need people standing in Christ, men standing, who will stand in the gap of responsibility, who will take responsibility. When someone needs to say something, I'll be responsible, I'll speak. When there's a challenge here as a man who is right where he's supposed to be, and when he is supposed to be there, whether that is for God, or whether that's for his wife, or whether that's for his kids, or his country, but he is a responsible person. That you can count on him. And with that responsibility comes accountability. That a man of God, by the grace of Christ, knows he can have forgiveness of sins. But he must confess it. And he must repent. And be accountable. This is my family that I'm leading. I am accountable. These are my people and my brothers and sisters. I'm accountable. Those are my actions. That's what I did. I'm accountable. Not be the person that's sneaking off and running off. Not be the person that's passing the buck or playing blame games on anybody else. But to be a man and stand in the gap. Stand in the gap of proclamation. But it is God's people who are given the task as well as the privilege to make his word known. But it is fathers, parents, and especially fathers that are charged with making that word of God known to their young, to their kids. The words of God, the works of God, the ways of God. I think it's wonderful as I look back on my life to know that there have been wonderful mother, grandmothers who loved God, who were beautiful influences upon me, teaching me the word of God and encouraging me in many ways, Bible classes at home and such as this. I was also blessed to come from a family where there were Christian men. And I know there are some people that have a story to tell you. I never saw my dad pray. I never knew my grandfather cared a whit about spiritual things. That's some people's story. It was all on mom. It was all that side of the family. I have a different story to tell you. I have a story of a grandfather who, after coming home from the war and being raised in one kind of a religion, was married and already had a couple of kids when neighbors invited him to go to church. And that was a lot more important to his wife on that day than it was to him. But he went. Well, he wanted to be a good husband. But in that he went, he heard things he hadn't heard before. And saw people of conviction and who knew the Bible like he hadn't seen before. And both he and my grandmother were baptized and became Christians. And it changed the direction of a family. My dad is old enough to remember life before anybody was Christians and went to church, and remember life after. Now we're Christians, and things really changed around the Roberts house. And I grew up in a family where a dad and a mom obeyed the gospel 2 years before I was born. And some people say, oh, I never saw genuine Christianity in my dad. I never saw it in the home. That wasn't my story. I saw people who were on fire for the Lord, loved the brothers and sisters, invested in the local church. Those are the examples I saw. I'm going to tell you those powerful examples that young boys and men need to have. Good, strong men, Christian men as examples. It is God's will. It is God's intention that there be a man who will build up the walls that are crumbling, who will stand in the gap. And so, my brothers and my sisters, those in the room, it is the challenge that by the grace of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can stand. We can stand in Christ. We can stand in the gap. And we're called to stand in the gap. Would you put your Bibles away, put your notes away? We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. Are you a man of Jesus? Do you stand in the gap? Those are the questions that need to be deep in your hearts right now. Yeah, there's a lot of walls crumbling in a lot of ways. Have I been part of the problem? Have I been a wall wrecker? Have I been bringing in evil and harm to the people I love the most? Then let's be accountable. Let's repent. Let's stand in Christ, holy in Christ. It's time to make a change. And there may be one here this morning who is not in Christ. Be one in Christ. You can confess your faith, Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, baptized into Christ. We want to help one another. And I guess this morning, especially our brothers, to leave here in a right relationship with God and an understanding, clarity of purpose to serve Him, to be the man God seeks, the man in Christ that's building up walls and standing in the gap. If we can help you to leave here this morning, a man in Christ, right in Christ, that's what we want to do. If we can help you with any spiritual need, with prayer, baptism, whatever it may be, please come forward and make it known now, together we stand and sing.